The funny thing about it is, I don't even deserve to be here. I am as country as dirt. I eat cornbread and turnip greens and love to kill deer. And I promise you, brother, and I know you were jesting a little bit, but there is nothing big about me. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I would rather be here than anywhere on the planet because this is God's will for my life. I really believe that. I don't believe that it was just me and Brother Tom meeting. I don't believe it was just a connection between us, though all those things are sweet and have even proven more than we could have imagined. But I firmly believe that it's the sovereign will of God that I be in Minneota, Minnesota. And I love you, and I love your town, and I love the snow. And it's just great, great to be here. And thank you for inviting me. And don't know, man, my heart's just been real emotional this morning as we sing to our Lord. And I really believe that God has a word for us this morning. Amen? I want to ask you to open up the Bible to Matthew chapter 10. I began preaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew on July the 8th, 2007. And Sunday, I will preach Matthew 11:1. So we're going to be about 8 years in this book. But the way I figure it is, why I get in a hurry, I'm just waiting on Jesus to come again. And until then, we'll just preach the gospel. Just a minute, I'm going to read verses 32 through verse number 39. In a message that I have entitled, Christ Divides. The message today can really be summed up in these words, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. A sword cuts. A sword divides. Sometimes a sword kills. A sword wounds, a sword maims. Because a sword is a weapon. And Christian, you are caught up in a cosmic war against a world system, against Satan, and against your own sinful flesh. And listen, there will be many casualties in this war. Our text is one of those texts that challenge superficial and incomplete notions of Christ, His purpose, and His gospel. To hear many Christians speak and many preachers preach, you would think that Christianity is only about unity and peace. When Christ comes again, there will be peace. Complete peace. Until then, there will be wars and rumors of wars, many of them caused by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This truth is inescapable. When we preach the true gospel, all of it, there is going to be division before there is true biblical unity. Let me say that again. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not pick and choose, all of it, there will of necessity be division before there can be true unity. This is the two-edged nature of the sword of God, the word of the Lord. Far too many churches and far too many Christians spend a lifetime trying to avoid necessary God-sent division when without it, you'll never be the Christian God wants you to be, nor will your church ever be the church that God wants it to be. 2 years into my ministry at Shelbyville Mills Baptist Church, where I've been the senior pastor now for 11 years, our church divided. Down south, we call it a split. Is that what you call it? And till this day, I'm not really completely sure what all the issues were. But the bottom line is that the people just simply did not, the ones that left us, love the Word of God. They were not in the church for truth. And as I told the men yesterday, and you can carry this to the bank, that the only people that are going to be long-term members at a church that preaches truth are those that love it. Inevitably, they will seek some other God of unmet expectations. There will be some unrealized expectation that's not satisfied, and they'll grow disinterested with the church and disinterested with the pastor and disinterested with truth, and they will depart. As long as Christ was feeding, and as long as Christ was healing, and as long as Christ was doing things that man deemed worthy of his time, people flocked to Jesus. But the Bible says that when Christ began to teach his doctrine, all men almost went away. Shelbyville Mills would not be the church it is today, and it never would have been the Lord's church had that division not taken place. It was painful. It hurt. There's nothing within the human spirit that enjoys that any more than removing an abscess tooth. But you got to get it out. Nothing fun about a root canal. But it has to go. It cannot be man's church and Christ's church. It's just that simple. So I believe that the Lord ordained, and I believe that the Lord orchestrated that division, because He had in His eye and He had in His heart a church that would be His church, sensitive to His Word, led by His Spirit, obedient to the cross. That is a church. Christ divides. Don't spend your life thinking wrongly that division is a bad thing. It can be. But it also can be the very work Christ must do to make you the Christian He wants you to be. Now think with me just a moment before we get into our text, how very quickly something can become poison. These Hittite brethren that spoke to us this morning spoke of the poison of isolation. However, they had to experience true separation from isolation. So don't deem what I'm preaching this morning as Christ dividing, meaning that you end up a Mennonite. I'm actually saying the opposite. That Christ had to separate them from things that were leading them astray from Him. Isn't that amazing? That the biblical doctrine of separation, if tilted off of its axis just one degree, can become unbiblical isolation, and that is not the will of God. But make no mistake about it, Christ divides. Always has, always will. Stand with me, if you will, this morning in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I don't know if you do that here or not, but I want to ask you to stand this morning in reverence to God's holy Word. How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Amen. Amen. When Nehemiah read the Word before the water gate, the people stood. I'm not saying we have to do that every week, but it'd do us all good to have a high, healthy dose of respect for the inerrant Word of God. The Bible says, and you'll notice these words are in red. The black ones aren't any less inspired, but the red ones Jesus actually physically spoke while He was here on this planet. So all these little mamby-pamby notions of Jesus we have just drift away when we actually listen to what He said. This is Christ speaking, your Lord and Savior. Listen to what He says. Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. But Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. God, I pray that there would be a separation that would take place here today. I pray that you would divide men from sin. Divide men from a path of destruction. Divide men and women from false concepts of God and Jesus and the church. Divide us from things that would destroy us. Divide us from ungodly, unhealthy relationships. Divide us from anything, Lord, that would diminish our view of you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray necessary division would take place in our life today. I pray necessary division would take place in this church today. I pray the division, God, that must take place in order for us to be your disciples would take place. And I pray to the end that you would be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, let the church say amen. Would you be seated? I am moved by something when I read this text. And the thing I'm moved by compels me to preach this text as I am about to preach it. Jesus looks at a group of people much like I'm looking at you today. And he sees a daughter. And he sees a mother. And Jesus sees a father. And he sees a son. And Jesus sees a mother-in-law. And he sees a daughter-in-law. And without an ounce of hesitation, without any remorse, there is no hesitancy on Christ's part at all. No regret. Jesus says, you may have to leave your mother. You may have to leave your father. You may have to turn away from your mother-in-law. And you may have to die. There is no sorrow. There is no treading lightly. There is no walking on eggshells. And there is absolutely no apologetic tone in Jesus' voice for calling upon people who profess to be his followers to lay everything down to follow him as Lord. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not super Christianity. That is not what you mature into. That is not sanctification. That's how you enter the door. That's why it's a narrow gate and few go in. That is why it's a narrow path and few walk it. Because frankly, the cost of following Jesus is very high and we've not accurately taught our people to count the cost. Christ divides. I think you'll see this in our text. I see at least five divisions that must take place if we're going to follow Jesus. The first one is simply this, and it ought to be obvious to you. Christ always divides the true from the false. Always. This is a repeated theme in the Gospel of Matthew. You already know it. Most of you have read the Gospel of Matthew many, many times. Christ always divides the true from the false. For example, I've already alluded to one. There is a wide gate and many go that way. And there is a what? Narrow gate and few go that way. You know what you call that? Division. Christ divides. Some go the wide path, few go the narrow path. That's division. Do you see it? Jesus said there are those who bear good fruit, Matthew 7, and there are those who bear bad fruit. Jesus said you will know a tree by the fruit it bears. Listen, if you want to know whether or not you're saved today, you don't have to be confused about it and you don't have to drum up a whole bunch of stuff. All you have to do is look at the fruit of your life and you have your answer. The fruit does not lie. You know a tree by the fruit it bears, and here's the division. Jesus said, if your life bears bad fruit, you don't know me. If your life is bearing good fruit, you could not do that unless I owned you. Do you see division? Jesus distinguished between false prophets and true prophets in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 of false professors and true professors. There are some that say, Jesus, you are Lord, but they're not true. And there's others who say, Jesus is Lord, and it is true. Division. Jesus distinguished between sinking sand as a foundation and a solid rock. The wise man built his house on the rock we used to sing in Vacation Bible School, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. That's division. One crumbled, the other stood. Do you see the difference? Christ revealed that there are different soils, and there are different sowers, and there are different seeds. Some seed is sown by a good sower, and it falls into good soil, and it produces fruit. Other seeds are sown in faulty soil, and it's choked out. You know what you call that? Division. There is a difference in the seed, and there is a difference in the soil. And there's a difference in the outcome. But here's where I pray that every person in this room will listen to me. Listen to me. One day, there is a final division coming. The Bible says Jesus is going to take sheep, those who are converted. You know, I thought this morning, I have five children. Two of them, I believe, are converted. Three of them, I'm not so sure. Matter of fact, my son has admitted to me that, Dad, I don't believe I've been converted. And they're all good kids, very compliant, very obedient. But I'll tell you what it's like. We'll be riding down the road in my truck, and I'll be listening on my radio to the songs of Zion. And my son will have his iPod on, and he'll be listening to the songs that are not of Zion. And I love him. And I don't say to him, okay, you can't listen to that, trying to avoid some of the isolationism. But it's like, and some of the younger people may not even understand this, are there still AM and FM bands on radios and stereos? Okay. It's like I'm listening to the FM band tuned into God, and it's like my son's on AM. And oh, how I love him. And you know, the greatest desire of my heart is that one day old Nate comes over to FM and just begins to treasure Christ. And it's amazing that I thought this morning as we were in this room, and Simeon said they were asking him when he was dying, Brother Simeon, what are you thinking about right now? He said, I'm not thinking, I'm just enjoying. As we sung this morning, I wasn't thinking, I was just enjoying. And I just wondered, how many folks this morning are enjoying Jesus, and how many other people just know the words in the redemption hymnal and are just repeating them by rote memory? Oh, for the day, but I'm warning you, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to take the sheep and he's going to set them on his right hand, and he's going to take the goats and he's going to set them on his left hand. You know what you call that? Eternal separation. Nothing grieves the heart of a pastor more than to think there are people that are sitting in this room right now that I may be eternally separated from. And nothing rips the heart of a dad out any more than to think the cursed thought that one of his children, whom he's bore with great toil and patience and love, might be eternally separated from him or from his mom. And yet, without apology, without a moment's hesitation, Jesus says a final division is coming. Jesus is going to separate the true from the false. And this is the way he said it. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Can I say something to you? Saying the words, Jesus Christ is Lord, does not make it so. Just because you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, does not mean He's the Lord of your life, and we have confused professions of faith with genuine conversion. The demons believe and even say, Christ, you're the Son of the Most High God. That's what the demons say. Christ is your Lord when there is a surrender, when there is a yielding. Christ also says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. This is not a one-time denial. This is not like Peter, and in a moment of weakness, you speak some words and deny Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is your life. Does your life consistently bear this truth, Jesus, you are Lord? Or does your life consistently say, I deny you. You're not Lord. I'm Lord. You're not in control. I'm in control. Jesus is going to separate the true from the false. There are those who confess Jesus as Lord, but there are those who do not possess Jesus Christ as Lord. And Christ is saying there's coming a day, we're all in church right now, and we all may fool each other, and we may have professed faith, but Jesus Christ knows where the wheat is, and He knows where a tare is. He knows in this room right now who's a sheep and who's a goat. And Christ says, those who with their lives have confessed me, I will confess them before my Father. Those who with their life have denied me, I will deny before my Father, because Christ divides. Do you see it? Christ also divides life savers from life losers. Look at verse 39. He that findeth his life shall what? Lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall what? He also says, if you don't bear your cross, if you don't deny yourself, and if you don't bear your cross, you're not worthy of me. It just infuriates me to hear how people use this term so loosely. Well, everybody's got a cross to bear, and they mean that in the sense of, I've had a tough week. Or I'm having a rough time. That is not what this means. Every first century Christian would know exactly what Jesus meant, because all you had to do was walk the streets of Rome and see hundreds of Christians, if not thousands, hanging on Roman crosses crucified because they would not renounce Christ. When Jesus said, you will bear your cross, He was saying to them, it may cost you your life to be my follower. And He proves it right here in context. He says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. That lets us know the context he was talking about. The cross may very well call for you to die. That's far removed from Minneota, Minnesota, isn't it? That's far removed from Shelbyville, Tennessee, where we live in the United States of America, and we have certain protections, and we have certain liberties. But you make no mistake about it, that could change very radically, and that could change very quickly. It is a thin line we walk. And the day may come, and if not physically, at least spiritually in our hearts, coming to Christ, we all have to know that coming to Christ, we must be willing to die whether or not we're ever called upon to actually die. And here's what the Lord is saying. If your life is spent in pursuit of self-preservation, if you spend your life trying to preserve self, if you spend your life worried about preserving self, if you spend your life trying to protect your life, preserve your life, secure your life, you'll lose it in the end. But if, on the other hand, you enter the narrow way, giving up your life, surrendering your life, losing your life for Christ's sake, giving your life away to serve Him and follow Him, whether or not it actually ever calls for physical death or not, you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you. It's Christ who lives within you. And the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Then you will find it in the end. This is what I see with young people. Young people are so consumed with the drug of self-worth. Young people are so drunk with the high they get from self-preservation. I mean, everything is about me, and everything is about self, and everything is about my happiness and my security and my safety and my preservation of my popularity or my ego or my physique or my looks. It's all about self-preservation, self-realization, self-worth. I'm telling you, young person, if you stay on that path, it leads to destruction. You're trying to save your life, and you're going to end up losing it. But if you would lose your life, Christ says, you would find it. I.e., Christ divides. He divides life from death. Number two, this is tough, but it's true. Are you with me? Not only does Christ divide life and death, listen to me. Christ divides families. Amen, brethren? Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Listen to these words. For I have come to set a man or a son at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes, a man's enemies, will be those of his own household. Now listen to this warning. Listen. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I know that when Christ was born, the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But the facts are that the first advent of Christ was not about worldwide peace. Will be when He comes again. But the first advent of Christ was not about worldwide peace or peace of the nations. Now, we know when we come to Christ, He makes peace through the blood of His cross, Colossians 1:20, and we personally, individually, as Christians, experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. However, until Christ comes again, there will never be worldwide nationalistic peace. Until then, Christ will divide. So what's that going to look like? Well, it'll look something like this. It's not what I said. This is what Christ said. Perhaps a saved son, young boy, a young man gets saved, and he's rejected by an unconverted father who harasses him, throws obstacles in front of him from attending church, won't permit his son to be baptized. And the son has to choose Jesus at the loss of a relationship with his dad. Jesus is worthy of that, and that's a price worth paying. Perhaps a godly Christian mom has lovingly tried to bear Christ to a bitter, rebellious daughter. And the daughter rejects Christ. And the tension grows to such a pitch between the mom and that daughter that the daughter leaves home and will no longer have anything to do with her mother. Christ is worthy of that. That is a price worth paying. Perhaps a godly Christian girl marries a young Christian man who has an unconverted mother. And the mother hates and rejects the daughter-in-law because of her allegiance to Christ. And though the daughter-in-law tries to honor her mother-in-law, they arrive at a place that the girl has to either choose allegiance and loyalty to Christ or compromise to have a relationship with her husband's mom. And she gratefully chooses Jesus, and her family is cast out of the family fellowship, and they're no longer included in the family relationships. That is a price worthy of Christ. He that loveth father more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Simply stated, the family is not the most important unit in God's economy. Now, I'm a family man. I would die for my family. I love my daughters with all my heart. I would gladly give my life for them today. I love my wife. She's my best friend. And we are passionately, romantically in love with each other. I hold her hand in public. I kiss her in public. I hug her in public. And it doesn't shame me at all. She's my sweetheart. And I love her. But my wife knows she's number two. And my children know that they're not number one. And my wife knows this fact. If she ever turned her back on Jesus and walked away, she would leave me at the cross. I mean that. I love my children, and I have witnessed to my children, and I have prayed for my children, and I have shared the gospel with my children. But if they leave Christ, they leave me. It's God's will for families to stay together at all cost except one, Christ. It's God's will for children to honor their parents except for one exception, Christ. It is appropriate for children to be loved of their parents and honored of their parents except for one cost, Christ. And I warn you, I know a lot of people that have family idolatry. You can make idols out of your children. You can make an idol out of your wife. Hey, you can make an idol out of anything. Spurgeon said the heart of man is a perpetual idol factory. God invented the family. Family's God's idea. Talk about being pro-family? God invented family. But here's what he's saying. He is saying, if you come to me and you don't hate your mother and father, you're not worthy of me. So I got to hate my mom and dad? Compared to your love for Christ, your love for them ought to look like hate. There is none to compare to Christ. And he has no hesitation. He is not reticent. He is not reluctant to say to you, following me trumps every other commitment. It trumps every business venture. It trumps your career goals. It trumps your future marriage goals. Following Christ ought to be the operational program through which every other program functions. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that that day never comes for you. But make no mistake about it. I don't care if it's a business partnership or membership in a church. Jesus and truth are worth dividing over. I don't know how it is up here in the north, but down in the south, we divide over everything but truth and Jesus. We divide over the color of the carpet. We divide over paint on the walls. We divide on whether or not we use paper plates or styrofoam plates. We divide over everything under the sun. But I don't know of a handful of Baptist churches that have ever divided over anything that amounted to a hill of beans. But make no mistake about it. Following Jesus Christ demands your utmost allegiance. There is no price too high for Christ to call upon you to pay to follow Him, because He paid the ultimate price for you to even have an entry into heaven. The one who paid the ultimate price for you has every right to call upon you to pay the ultimate price for Him. Christ divides. He divides the true from the false. He divides families. And though this is self-evident, and I've already alluded to it, look at the third thing. Christ also divides households. Now, that's inherent in families, I understand, but there's a distinction here. Look at verse 36. And, he says, in other words, it's the same thought, but it's a little bit different. And a man's foes, a man's enemies, shall be they of his own household. Sometimes contention grows so strong that a wife has to leave a husband, and you don't know me. This is the first time you guys have ever met me. You're just going to have to trust me on this. I have paid and paid dearly in 21 years of ministry because I am ultra conservative on divorce. I don't believe in divorce for any reason except adultery. That's it. I am very strict on divorce. So don't think I'm being lenient. I'm just going to tell you what Christ said. Sometimes contention grows so strong that a wife has to leave her husband. Sometimes contention grows so strong that a child must leave home. He says, your foes will be those of your own household. And let me just say, I've already said it, Christ is worth parting ways over, whether it be in the home or whether it be in the church. Paul addressed this situation to the church at Corinth. What was happening is people in Corinth were getting saved. A woman would get saved and her husband would be lost. Well, we've got a dilemma, don't we? In Corinth, a husband would get saved and his wife would be lost. And here's what Paul said. He said, if any of the brothers have an unbelieving wife and she still wants to live with you, you can't leave her. He said, if a woman has an unbelieving husband and he wants to live with you, you can't leave your husband. He says, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. Let him go. In other words, what Paul was affirming is exactly what Jesus was saying right here. Wife, don't you put him away if he wants to dwell with you. But if because of your love and loyalty and allegiance to Christ, he despises you, will not have anything to do with you, let him go, because you are not commanded to follow after him as a lovesick puppy. You're not commanded to try every means to restore that relationship. Let him go, and you come follow me. Following Jesus Christ means allegiance to Christ above everything. Now, how does that square with about 60 to 70 years of evangelicalism in the United States of America that says something like this? Walk down the aisle, pray this little prayer, and you'll be saved. That is a false gospel. Nowhere does the gospel say, pray this prayer, repeat these words after me, and you'll be saved. Here's the call of the gospel. Deny all, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the gospel. You know what we've done in America? We have created, engineered a hybrid Christianity that does not live up to the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is damning millions. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons? Do we not do many wonderful works? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Separation. Christ divides. You know what scares me? That's what I had for 25 years. For 25 years, I had done it twice. Twice in Baptist churches, I had walked down the aisle because the preacher preached a real hot sermon. I got scared. I walked down the aisle. I told the preacher, I don't want to go to hell. He said, repeat these words after me. I repeated those words after him. They baptized me in water, and absolutely nothing in my life ever changed. Nothing changed. And here's what scares me. I preach every week to multiplied souls that have sat under my ministry for 11 years, and I'm on FM and they're on AM, and they just don't get it. To them, Christianity, what do you mean, am I a Christian? I listen to Amy Grant. What do you mean, am I a Christian? I listen to Third Day. I love me some contemporary Christian music. And what do you mean, am I a Christian? I've got a fish on the back of my car. Why would you ask me such a thing? Why would you ask me if I'm a Christian? Don't you see my T-shirt has Jesus' name on it? We've taken the cross, and we've taken the narrow path, and we've taken following Christ, and we've dumbed it down to repeating a few words and praying a prayer. And I'm telling you, those are the people on the judgment day that are going to be absolutely and eternally shocked. Shocked. But it'll be too late. And Christ will say to them, Tom told you. John O told you. But you didn't hear it. And Christ will remind you of this very day, and it'll go something like this, I believe. Don't you remember that I sent that country, southern-talking, bald-headed guy to your church? And don't you remember that the whole time he was talking about the cross, and you might have to leave relationships, and you might have to part ways with even family. The whole time he was saying that, you were thinking about the makeup purchase you were going to make. The whole time Brother John was preaching, you were thinking about the lunch you were going to eat. The whole time Brother John was preaching, something in your mind was saying, this guy's an idiot. That's radical. God doesn't mean that. Breaks my heart. I have but one purpose in life. I have but one purpose to be here today. And that is this. I don't want you to be divided from Christ. Christ divides the true from the false. Christ divides families. Christ divides even households. Look at this. Christ divides, lastly, verse 39, He divides life and death. He that findeth his life shall what? Lose it. That means eternally lose it. He that loseth his life, that means temporarily, shall find it, that means eternally. In other words, if you spend your life and your energy and your talents and your mental capacities, some of you folks are precious and you're bright and you're smart and you have dreams and you have goals and the juices are flowing and you have energy and you're full of vim and vigor and... But I'm telling you that if that's not directed toward Christ, it's all going to be for nothing. If you spend your life and your energy and your effort and your talents and your mental capacity and your gifts and your enablements, but you don't build them on Christ, if you serve the God of self-preservation, you're going to lose it all in the end. But if, for the love of Christ, you suffer the pain of broken relationships, you suffer the pain of broken friendships, you suffer the pain of broken family ties, all for Christ and for His cross, in the end you will receive eternal life. Peter said to Jesus one day, don't you thank God Peter said everything everybody was thinking? Nobody else had the guts to say it. But Peter would just say it, and then Jesus would respond, and then we're here 2,000 years later saying, thank God Peter said it, because that's what I'm thinking. Peter said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. We've left it all. And Jesus said, I know you have. I know you have, Peter. But whoever among you has left house or brothers or sisters or mom or wife or children or land for me in this life, he said, you will receive hundredfold children and lands and wife. And in the end, life everlasting. Wow. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost a soul? I know that you can't receive this unless the Holy Spirit helps you, but let me reason with you anyway. So you are successful, and so you have a big career. And let's say everything does go your way, and maybe you do marry your high school sweetheart, and maybe you are successful in the world's eyes, and you build this huge, beautiful edifice only for the tsunami of God's judgment to come in the end and wash the sand away and it crumble and fall and lose your soul. Your soul is who you are. Your soul is your being. Your soul is your person. Your soul is your existence. The most precious thing you have is your existence. And it will live or die forever somewhere. And what would it profit you if you gained all this material stuff, but your existence is separated from God? Brother Tom and Chad and I were talking on the way over from the airport about this very thing. How foolish it would be to build, only to lose it all in the end. What a shame that would be. But make no mistake about it. Jesus cannot be reasoned with. He's already given you the word. You must reason and deal with that. Don't think that when Jesus comes again, He's going to be like your dad who caught you doing something wrong. And you turn on the tears and your chin quivers and you say, "Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, please forgive me." And Dad will say, "Okay, all right, I will this time." Here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come again and you're going to have built your foundation on sinking sand, and you're going to have lived to save your life, and you're going to live for self-preservation in the God of me. And in the end, you're going to cry out to Jesus for mercy, and you're going to be met with absolute, total judgment. There will be no mercy. There will be no reasoning. There will be no forgiveness. There will be no sentimentality. There is no second chance. In the end, you will meet a holy God. And this is what I told Tom and Chad on the way over. What I believe makes hell, hell. Okay, there's flames. Okay, it's torturous. Okay, it's hot. All those things are true, and I believe that. But I believe what's going to make hell, hell is this. Having lived your life for self and tried to preserve self and live for self and everything's me, and you built your life on sinking sand, to finally one day... And by the way, that stuff never satisfies. It only makes you miserable. But finally, in the end, you see Jesus. And you see how glorious He is. And you see how holy He is and how beautiful He is and how worthy He is. And in a moment, your soul is flooded with just awe at the love and the beauty and the glory of God. And your eyes can't behold how awesome Jesus Christ is, only to hear these words, "Depart from me." And I believe what makes hell, hell, is to spend eternity separated from the most awesome, beautiful, glorious, praiseworthy God, and have that etched into your mind for all eternity, and know that because you built your house on sinking sand and so did the flesh, now you have of the flesh reaped corruption. That's what makes hell, hell. Not to mention the fact that you'll always be separated from your parents now. You'll always be separated from your brother now. You'll always be separated from the church now. Folks, do you believe hell is real? Do you believe Jesus is real? Do you believe His Word is true? Then this is what I would beg of you. Do not play games with Christ. Do not play games with Jesus Christ. prove you your own selves, know you your own selves, test yourselves whether you be in the faith, except you be a dokimos, reprobate, fail the test, don't pass. What would it profit you if you gain the whole world and in the end you lose your soul? Oh, to God that that won't be the case for anybody in this room today. And if my coming here would divert one off that path and turn him to the path of life, it is worth it. Amen? Let's stand together and pray, and Brother Tom is going to come and give us some instructions, but let me pray for you as you stand. Let's pray together. Lord, every one of us will or would have, every single person in this room would have or will spend our entire lives seeking to please ourselves if you don't break in. God, some of us in this room today, not that we think we're anything special, we're saved by grace, but Lord, some of us in this room here today, these songs that we sung today so ministered to our hearts. We were just like Simeon. We were just enjoying you. And the word that's been preached from your pulpit today, even though, God, it's a difficult word, every bitter thing is sweet to the hungry man. God, the honeycomb makes the full man sick, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And to those in this room right now who know you, God, this has been a sweet word, even though hard. And they've heard your voice. But God, while we're over here on FM, God, there's so many people over here on AM. They've sat in the same church at the same time. They've sung the same songs. They've heard the same sermons. But God, if you don't break in, if you don't intervene, if you don't come to them, Lord, they're going to think religion is enough. They're going to think being associated with Bethany Fellowship is enough. They're going to think singing songs out of the Redemption Hymn Book is enough. Oh, God, help us, would you? God, would you help us? God, would you switch the channel from AM to FM? Lord, would you open up deaf ears? Would you open up blind eyes? Would you do that for my children, Lord, that don't know you yet back in Tennessee? God, would you do that for people at Shelbyville Mills this morning as Brother Don preaches there? God, would you do that at Bethany Fellowship for your glory? Would you, Lord? That's my ask. That's what I'm asking you, Lord, as your son. Would you do that, Father? Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you, Lord? Please open eyes and please open hearts, Lord. Please. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name. Pastor, would you come?